And everybody said, Amen, praise the Lord. It is finished. God said it's a complete work and it remains that way. Amen. Thank you, God. Is it you or Andrew? Is it Ken or... Who's Ken? Did he give you the nod? Yeah, you're on.
You know, the start of a new year is a wonderful time, you know. It's a new potential.
It is.
You know, you might have had a ropey year last year. You might have had difficulties and problems. But this year is a year of potential for you. Year of potential for me.
Yes.
And I want to share around about a question this afternoon. Question to you and to me. Are you letting Jesus grab your attention? Am I letting Jesus grab my attention?
Amen.
The other Wednesday, I think it was the last Wednesday we met for Christmas, then we had a time of prayer, and while we were thinking, this happens to me occasionally, I got a picture. And the picture was a big sea, nice calm sea, full of little boats with individuals floating about in them. And when you looked at the individuals, they were happy, floating about in their little boats. But things started to change. There were rocks in the sea, some under the surface they couldn't see, and the sea started to get rough sometimes. And you could see the expression changing on the faces of the ones that were just drifting in the boat. That's all they were doing. They were just drifting in the boat, enjoying themselves. But when the sea started getting rough and they started banging into the rocks and different things, panic set in. Panic set in. This was just, I say, just my picture as we were in the prayer meeting. And when the sea calmed again, and they were clear of the rocks, they were drifting about again in the boats, happy again. And I thought, well, it's all right, things are all right, but as soon as it gets difficult, the fact that they were drifting meant they had no direction, they had no anchor, they had no steering, no power. And I think what it is, it's the world is very much like that. You look around and people are adrift. They're just drifting and they have no sense of direction. They don't know where they're going. If they had any steering, it wouldn't take them any bit because they've no power. They're just drifting. And as soon as the sea starts getting rough, they panic. And then when things are good, they're okay. But we need to have an anchor.
Amen.
We need to have a direction.
Yeah.
And we need to have power in our lives.
Amen.
I was just sort of sharing that, really, as by way of introduction, because this question, are you letting Jesus grab your attention? It seems to be that lots of people now aren't allowing Jesus to grab their attention.
Yeah.
He's not letting them grab. They're not letting themselves be grabbed by Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, when I look back in the Word of God, when Jesus was on this earth, he did some tremendous things.
Yeah.
And he turned his followers' attention completely around.
Yeah.
You know, there were a lot of, well, he said, rules, regulations, traditions, way of living, attitudes and that. At the time Jesus was around on the earth. And he challenged them head on.
Yeah.
One of the things he challenged, you'll enjoy these, you too. There was a time when Jesus or when they were bringing children to Jesus. Now, the funny thing was that, I suppose in the time of Jesus, children didn't really have any importance in terms of decision making and how things were run and that. So probably when Jesus were around, all those that were following would say, oh, come on, this is a grown-up thing, this it's not for children. You'll get out of the way. Now, Jesus said, no, let them come to me.
Amen.
Because he says, unless you receive the kingdom of God as children, he says you can't come.
Yeah.
He's turning around what they were thinking at the time.
Yeah.
They were thinking, oh, this is a grown-up thing, you know, this is for these that are mature, intellectually capable and all this. And Jesus says, no, I'll turn that on its head. He says, children are important.
Amen.
And sometimes, you know, I mean, right, we've had a service that's gone on for 2 hours, which can be a long time for children to sit. But I don't know what you gain from what's sung or shared and everything else. God knows.
Amen.
You know, some of us as grown-ups find it difficult to sit for any length of time and concentrate. But God knows what each of us needs at any time. And the thing with Jesus, he's prepared to give the attention.
Amen.
He's prepared to give the attention. We've got to go through a few things where Jesus broke the mould. He broke the mould of what the people were thinking at the time. Even now, often, we don't give the children and the young people the space to have their voice in the world. They are still counted as secondary because lack of experience, lack of knowledge, you know, and lack of maturity and all this, and they're often discounted. But actually, children can be very profound in some of the things they say. If you brought children up, you know that. They come out with some pearls at times. So children are important. And you can just mark down to look at sometime, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, to read about, you know, Jesus took time out for the children.
Yeah.
Even though the people around him were talking the opposite to that, which was probably the way of things at the time. Jesus says, I'm not having any of that. He says, I'm giving time to the children. There's another instance, now we can turn to this one, in John chapter 4, verse 6. It's the woman of Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 6. Now, the Jews didn't mix with the Samaritans, and certainly wouldn't have mixed with the women of Samaria. But he's Jesus, he's there on his own. Did I say chapter 6? I meant chapter 4. Verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. This would have shocked the woman. She wouldn't expect a Samaritan man, a Jewish man, to be talking to her. First of all, Samaritans and Jews, I said, don't have any dealings. And he certainly, in the normal realm of things, wouldn't be talking to her. You see, Jesus is, he's not bothered about the conventions of the time. You remember, Jesus is living from his heart. He's living from his heart. So he sees every situation in the real way. We've got that many add-ons.
Yeah.
And this is another thing between children and adults, that adults get a lot of add-ons that stop the simplicity of life, the complicate life. You know, we get, you know, should do, shouldn't do's, can do, can't do's, must do, must not do, and all this, that, and they add up as a list. And the more we go through life, the more add-ons we get. So in some realms, they can stifle us. Well, Jesus was living from the heart.
Amen.
And the add-ons didn't affect him, didn't touch him. So He decided he was asking this woman from Samaria for a drink. It says his disciples had gone away into the city by force. So he was on his own. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." Amen. He's telling that woman right there what she needs. Yeah. If he'd have followed the ruling of the time, that woman would have never received that message. Her town would have never received that message. They'd have never met. But Jesus was throwing down the gauntlet at what the existing setups. You know, it's not so many years ago that there were colour bars in America that split down the middle. In South Africa, in other places, it was split down the middle. If you would have gone against the conventions of the time, you'd have been in trouble. Whether you were white or black, you would have got in trouble. But Jesus wasn't prepared to compromise. He wasn't prepared to compromise from what his heart said he needed to do. It's same with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the time. If you turn to Matthew chapter 15, you see an incident there where Jesus is confronting the religious people. Now you think the religious people, they would know, you know, the right from wrong and everything else. But chapter 15 and verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." See, you can see straight away as soon as they start there. They're not talking from the heart. No. They're up in the intellect. There's something missing. Yeah. And their whole attitude, you can tell straight away that they're not looking at things right. It says, "And he answered and said to them, 'And why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?' And then he goes on about them not honouring the father and mother because they've got rules and regulations that get them out of it. What he's telling them straight, really, if they don't see, is you're not living from your heart. You're not living from your heart." And he was quite blunt. Quite often he was quite very blunt with the religious people of the day, because the religious people were entrenched in attitudes and rules and regulations that caused them to miss the mark. And quite often they were more concerned about their own appearance and presentation than they were with the Word of God. Yeah. They were just missing it completely. I mean, in verse 7, I think it is, he calls them hypocrites. Yeah. He says, "You hypocrites." And then he rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, "The people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Yeah. He's saying, You're using this intellect. He says, but your hearts are somewhere else. Your hearts are somewhere else. They're not looking at all with spiritual eyes. They're looking with fleshly eyes. And they're probably after, at the end of it, they're after their own gain from what's going on there. He stopped to help the blind men. There's a couple of instances. I mean, Bartimaeus is one. Bartimaeus was blind and he was calling out to Jesus. The disciples didn't want Jesus to be involved with any of these blind people. They didn't want him to mess around with these blind people. He'd got more important things to do as far as they were concerned. But Jesus stopped. Jesus was looking at the person. He wasn't looking at the condition. He was looking at the person. And what he was looking for in the person was faith. He He looked at Bartimaeus, he looked at the other blind people that came along, and he was looking for faith, because he knew that if he could see the faith in the person, he could get a response. See, Bartimaeus, the blind people had special robes, coloured robes, that identified them as being blind. And the first thing that Bartimaeus did, he threw off his robe. That's before Jesus healed him. He was declaring his faith. So Bartimaeus threw off his robe and came to Jesus. Well, I suppose at that time, he was as good as healed. Because Jesus already, as soon as Jesus called him, the work was done. All he needed to do was receive it. And Bartimaeus received it. And he received it by faith. There's an interesting one in Luke chapter 5. You've got to think that Jesus was around in a time, in a lot of ways, just similar to ours. We have a lot of things that we do or we don't do in life, because it either might offend somebody, or he'll go against the grain, or go against convention, or whatever else. Jesus really went to the sharp end on this one. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12. I've got the wrong reference there. But I'll tell you, it's about the leper. If you look at the story about Jesus healing the leper, one thing you don't do in that time, one thing you would never do, is touch a leper. Yeah. You wouldn't do it. Because you'd be unclean. You might catch what they've got. So it's something you did not do. Now the other reference I've got is Matthew chapter 8. See if I've got right reference there. What chapter? Matthew 8. Yeah. I've got two references down. The other one, I say, I've got Luke around it. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 3, isn't it? It says, or verse 2, it says, "And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him." Well, all them around must have, "What's he doing? What's he doing? He's touching this leper." But, sorry, is it? Oh, right. I should have looked a bit further, shouldn't I? Never mind. We've got it anyway. Jesus says, I am willing. I'm willing to cleanse you. It says, and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. This is Jesus. And the followers around him must have been aghast, thinking he's touching. These were people that would have been separated off in a community completely. We used to have what they call isolation hospitals in this country. I don't know whether we have them so much now. But things like TB and things like that, they kept them in isolation hospitals to treat them and deal with them. So leprosy was a real stigma. And people would consider them the most unclean of unclean people. People with leprosy. So this is Jesus coming and touching them. You know where we started with? Are you letting Jesus grab your attention? He grabbed their attention. He went into situations that must have blown them away, the people that were watching him. In fact, I mean, some turned away because of it, the things he did. But another thing he did, he went with, now, tax collectors and sinners. That's what they're described on in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is where he called Matthew as the disciples. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus, his disciples. Now, to a lot of the religious people at the time, it was like he was dining with the enemy. Now, these tax gatherers weren't the tax people like we have. These were people that were gathering Roman taxes for profit. They wanted their cut of it. And that's how they made their living. So they were, would be a despised people. And the sinners would be the irreligious Jews. Because not everybody that were Jews would have been Jewish by faith. They'd have no faith at all, probably. You know. But so they were outside the church. So they would be considered rubbish as well. So this is Jesus dining with them. He's surrounded with them. He says, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. See, Jesus threw the conventions out of the window. He wasn't concerned about the thinking at the time. He was concerned about what his heart told him to do. And his heart was God's heart. And he did right down the, he went cut right down the middle of the conventions of the time. He went to the adulterous woman that was brought to him. She'd been, I mean, the Pharisees and that were trying to catch Jesus out. So they brought this woman that had been caught in adultery, put him at Jesus' feet. Now, probably by rights, he should have condemned her. She'd done wrong. She was guilty. There was no question of that. But Jesus, I thought it's down this, you know, judge not. Yeah. Judge not. He turned it on them. He said, okay, whoever of you has no sin, you stone her. You stone her. Of course, they all backed off. Something cut through their religiousness, their justification. Something cut right through it. And Jesus got right to the heart of the matter. Because Jesus then said to the woman, I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you. And he said, go and don't sin anymore. That woman must have been transformed. I mean, as far as she were concerned, she were a dead woman. Because they would have killed her. They would have stoned her and killed her. And Jesus says, no. He says, and he forgave her. Now, you know, sometimes I wonder, in these situations, if we'd have been around in the crowd, how we would have reacted. We like to think that we'd have the heart of Jesus and we would have acted like Jesus did, but when you're caught up in a crowd that all have one attitude, it can be quite probably difficult to have a different attitude, to think different about it. But this is what Jesus did, you see. This is why we need to let Jesus grab our attention. This is why we need to let him grab hold of us. Because he's not running with the tide. The tide today, if you listen to the tide today, morally, financially, in all respects, it seems to have gone in such a diverse direction. And Jesus really wants us to live with our heart, but our heart to be in tune with him. So if he can get our attention. Now this is why today you've got a great potential for this new year. Because if you can let Jesus grab your attention, if you can let Jesus get hold of you now at the beginning of the year, and have his heart, your response to situations. Your guidance through situations will be from the heart of God. Because that is what we're drawing on. His heart. You know the parable of the lost sheep? It says Jesus left the 99 sheep that were safe and went to find the lost one. There's two things here. He didn't wait until the lost sheep came back on its own. He didn't wait until the lost sheep behaved itself. He said he went to look for the lost sheep. Now, we probably think we've got this view of the sheep, or sometimes perhaps a person as a sheep. If I tell you that when he was looking for the lost sheep, he was looking for the lost heart. He was looking for the lost heart in the person. Because that's what had strayed. The person's heart had strayed. And he'd lost direction, the lost sheep. But Jesus, he says, Jesus went searching. He didn't just wait for him to come back. Jesus went searching for the lost sheep. And he brought him back. So he doesn't wait for it to come back. He goes positively searching. There's another thing possibly linked into that where it says about forgiveness. How many times do I forgive my neighbour? Up to 70 times 7. Which, you know, I mean, it means indefinitely. So God's love is always there for each one of us. And if you've strayed, if your heart is away from God, be sure that God is searching for you. He's searching for your heart. He's searching to draw you back to himself. I say that a lot of what Jesus did, the people at the time couldn't handle it, and some actually walked away. They went away. They couldn't cope with it. I think I've got a note down here. John chapter 6, verse 66. All right, it says, yeah, he'd been talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. And people got struggling with that. I suppose we would have been, you know, when we first heard something like that, not really understanding the context and everything. But it says, verse 66, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So sometimes we might be confronted with things that we just don't understand, we just can't comprehend. But we need to be like Peter. Who else would we go to? You know, like the picture I had where you're adrift in a boat on the sea. Is that life? Just drifting on a boat in the sea, and you know, when the storm comes and the rocks, you know, loom, you panic, and then when the sea calms, you're okay again. Is that life? To me, it can't be. That can't be enough. Yet so many people are living like that. That is life to a lot of people. But you see, his disciples, if you look, the disciples were looking at him, watching him all the time. All these things that he was doing, and he was quite consistent in breaking the mould of the conventions of the day. Jesus was not afraid to stand and face things that he knew were wrong. And these disciples were sticking with him and thinking, wow, this is a roller coaster, this. You know, I mean, to them, a lot of the things they were doing, the attitudes about the Samaritans and the and others, they would have held those attitudes to be an endemic in the society that they lived in. And here's Jesus breaking through right down the middle and saying, I'm taking you deeper into this than you've ever been, and you've got to let go of all the conventions that you knew.
Yeah.
He says, I'm taking you because it's the heart of God that's taking you. The heart of God that's taking you through. The Good Samaritan story puts things into context as well, because Jesus talks about the man that was injured, and then you got the religious person and the Levi, and then the Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan is one that shouldn't have got involved by the convention of the time, and he's the one that did get involved. Jesus says, that's how we need to be. He didn't say that just because it was a story from history. He said that because it's relevant to us in any day, in any age. Same about healing on the Sabbath. The religious people were out to get Jesus again. And part of that would have been jealousy. You know, he was removing their power from them. But Jesus healed on the Sabbath because that was the thing to do. He knew that was the right thing to do. And he pointed out to them, he says, if your donkey had fallen down a crevasse or something like that, you'd have gone and got it out.
Yeah.
Of course they would. Yet there's other silly things that they've got rules and regulations about that were meaningless, but they couldn't do them because it was the Sabbath. And Jesus says, throw that out. Throw that out. Your heart will tell you what you can and can't do. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Another question for you. Are you trusting in yourself, or are you trusting in God? Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he says, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Self-righteous. You've heard of that term before, haven't you? People that are self-righteous. And viewed others with contempt. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood up and was praying thus himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other people, swindlers, etc. And went through all his goody-goodies. And he says, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was baring his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We know the rights and the fairness of what Jesus is saying there. But so often we can become self-righteous. We can have a religiosity about us that really is not what God's after. God's always after our heart. He's after our heart because that's what's really going off in our lives, what happens in the heart. It's not the outward show we put on. They had an argument about who was the greatest. And Jesus takes them down this road and washes the disciples' feet. Whoever's going to be the greatest has to be a servant.
Amen.
And we're not talking about a slave who's forced to be. We're talking about a servant who's willing to. So the challenge for this year, are you prepared to let Jesus grab your attention this year? Do you want to let Jesus grab your attention this year? Because you've always got a free choice. Jesus will not take that. God will not take that away from you. You have always got a free choice. Are you prepared to let Jesus turn your life around? All your presupposed attitudes and that you carry and that I carry, that Jesus says, I'm going to demolish them. I'm going to demolish them and I'm going to show you what's right. So you need to change direction, change focus, reevaluate what we term as our prime movers, you know, the things that motivate us the most. Do you want Jesus to renew your mind? He says he will. He says he will renew your mind. Somebody mentioned earlier about the moth and that. Well, the butterfly starts off as a caterpillar, ends up as a butterfly, and goes through a metamorphosis, which is what that word is when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you prepared and willing to be challenged and changed by Jesus? Because he's got to have a willingness. He'll not do it as a forced conscript. You've got to be willing. Just really want to finish by reading a passage of scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." And it's verse 36, it says, "And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd." That word distressed, and my Bible has another word as well, harassed. And downcast, it puts another term in as thrown down. It says, because they were harassed and thrown down. That so much of life today seems to be causing people to be harassed and thrown down. But he says, it finishes off like sheep without a shepherd. I just invite you today to let Jesus become your shepherd. Amen. Give your heart to Jesus, because that's where he's looking. That's where the shepherd is looking for. In you, he's looking for your heart. He's left the 99 sheep that are safe and he's come looking for you, the one that's straying. And he's not just waiting for you to return, he's actually actively searching for you. Are you going to make this year, this new year in your life, a year for Jesus? Your response is towards him, not towards me, not towards the pastor or anybody into the church. Jesus is looking for your heart. In this day and age where you've all sorts of pressures pulling at you, saying, you know, this is the convention of the day, or this is the convention of the day. Jesus' message is timeless. He never changes. His love is towards you and towards me, and he's just calling now. He's calling to the lost sheep. He's saying, will you come? Will you come to me today? Let's just bow our heads. You've heard a lot of what Jesus did, and we just want to give you the opportunity to actually make a decision today. It's a new year, it's a new start in a lot of ways. Sometimes we can pick up the luggage from last year and carry it on. But Jesus says, I want to come and I want to bring you back and take you back into the fold. And he wants your heart. He doesn't want your money, he doesn't want your things. He wants your heart. Jesus is always living from the heart. And that's where he looks for in you, is your heart, the centre of your being. I just invite you this afternoon, if you want to receive Jesus into your life, if you want a new start, you want him to be your Lord, just raise your hand while everybody's bowed. Just raise your hand and give your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. This can be a new beginning, a new start. The wonderful thing about God is that He doesn't wait for us to do something. He makes the first move. He always makes the first move. He sent Jesus to the cross. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We'll just pray for those that have raised the hand. Lord Father, Lord, we ask that your Lord, you will come and reside,
yes,
in each one's heart, Lord. Lord, that all the future, Lord, will be filled and directed by you. Lord, all the decisions, all the desires of the heart will come from the very throne of God. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, today, Lord, make this a new life,
amen,
a new day,
amen,
and a new future. Lord, we commit them, Lord, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you want to talk more to us afterwards, then feel free, just come and share your worries, your fears, your desires for the future. Come and talk with us. Hallelujah. Amen.